Thank you. During the time that I was organizing video of Lord of the Rings, and there was a scene that caught my attention the first time I saw it, so that when I rewatched it, it spoke to me about what being in ministry was all about. In this scene with the group of travelers, the nine travelers, and they're going through the mines, and they have to stop because Gandalf has to contemplate which corridor to go down through. And Gandalf and Frodo begin speaking. And Frodo says to Gandalf, "I wish this ring never came to me and none of the events transpiring have happened." And Gandalf agreed and said, "You know, everybody felt the same way." But what he said next was what struck me. He said, "All we have to do is to decide what to do with the time that is given to us." And I think that's really what we have to ask ourselves in our Christian life and in ministry. What will we do with the time that is given to us? The last time I spoke about the commitment to individual ministry and maturity, and I outlined four areas which I want to further develop. And those areas were our relationship with God and being a servant, which is then the outpouring of God's nature within us. Next is how we see ourselves as unique and special in the gifting that God has given us. Next is our relationship with others as we are in service to ministry. And last is being under in grace in as we walk in our ministry. What I'd like to do is I'd like to read the back of your bulletin for the commitment to individual ministry and maturity. If you'd like to get that, I'm going to read that. It says, "We celebrate the worth and uniqueness of each individual believer and his or her giving of themselves in service to the body of Christ. Serving others is the model of maturity that Jesus has left for his church. Personal works of service are how we each contribute to and attain personal growth and maturity. Service, growth, and maturity are how we attain unity of faith in Christ Jesus and release His grace to reach and transform our world. Therefore, we live in unselfish service to one another. We identify individual gifts and exhort and encourage one another to fully live out our unique identities in Christ in our places of service to each other." The first thing that we do in our Christian walk is that we need to make a decision of who we're going to serve. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve myself? Will I serve God or will I serve the things of the world? And when I speak of the things of the world, it's the things in the world that are more important to us than God. But before we even become a Christian, we make the decision of accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. For us, many of us come because there is a lack of peace in our lives. And we actually have a negotiated peace. We are asking for that peace. And so we come over to the Lord to have that filled within us. To build a relationship with God, we first need to make room for Him in our lives. And then, from then on, God will challenge us from time to time again where He fits into our priorities, and are we willing to serve Him? I was 22 years old when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was my first year here. I came here to St. Mary's County to teach as a speech therapist. And for me, there was that lack of peace. I really longed for God, and I wanted more of Him, but I didn't know how to go about doing that. So I started attending a singles Bible study, and I began to go to a fundamental Bible church, even though I was raised Catholic. It wasn't long after that that it became clear to me that I knew I needed to make a decision for Jesus Christ as my Savior. But on one side was an uncertain, unfamiliar place of Jesus. And on the other side was my comfortable past. You know, for us, we have our past is comfortable. We know what to expect, whether it's good or bad. But the future is a different, unfamiliar place. We don't know what will be asked of us. We don't know what the consequences of the things that we're going to be doing are. For me, along with choosing Jesus, was also leaving the Catholic Church and continuing in the Bible Church. And the consequences of that decision were great for me because I didn't know how my family was going to take it. And I didn't know if they would be very angry with that decision, that they would stop wanting to have a relationship with me. So on one side, it was, who did I love more? Did I love Jesus or did I love my family? And that's the place I was at. I remember sitting on my floor in my bedroom and I was crying because I knew that at that moment I had made a decision for Jesus. I put him first before my family. Well, everything worked out fine, and my parents were all right with my decision. But for me, it was a line in the sand that the Lord had drawn for me, and he was asking me which side I chose. After we step over that initial step in the sand, the Lord's continually laying out lines in the sand for us, asking us to cross over. And what we're doing is, as we're deciding to step over those lines in the sand, we are drawing closer and closer to God. And as we do that, the Lord then draws more of God, goes in us, so that we're actually, the Lord's nature is being expressed more and more through us. And that is what comes out of us in service. I want you to open your Bibles to Joshua 24. In Joshua 24, Joshua is assembling the people of Israel. And Joshua is telling them what the Lord is saying to him. He's laying out the history for the Israelites with the nation of Israel. What he first does is he reminds them of how he called Abraham out of Canaan, to go into Canaan. And he explains to the Israelites how he had been with Isaac and with Jacob and with Esau. And we read about how he provided for the Israelites when they went into Egypt. And that when they went into slavery, he sent Moses and Aaron to bring them back out of slavery. And when the Egyptians pursued them in the chariots, God was the one that had their hand upon them and rescued them. And as they were coming into the land, it was the Lord who delivered the land and the people to the Israelites. So he's laying out the history for them. And then after it was all laid out, Joshua asked them, who are you going to serve? Joshua's drawing that line in the sand for the Israelites. Let's start in Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, worship beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are serving. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. It was the Lord, our God himself, who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery, and performed those great miracles before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster upon you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there in Shechem, he drew up for them the decrees and laws. And Joshua starts out by asking them who they're going to serve. You know, on one side is the Lord, and on the other side are the gods that they knew. It was the gods of their forefathers. It was the gods of their past, the gods of the land that they were living on. And they had these gods, the statues in their tents. They were comfortable with these. They were a part of their past, and they knew them. We have the same line drawn out before us. We have a future with God on one side, and on the other side, we have the enticements that take us away from serving the Lord. Our kids have many choices that they make. They have the GameCubes and these trading cards, and they have the hit movies and the cartoons that tend to take them away from thinking about the Lord. And our teens and our young adults, they deal with the pressures of staying pure and of dating. They have to deal with the pressures of peer acceptance. And for us, we have numerous things that we contend with, whether it's sexual immorality or drug abuse, alcoholism. I was speaking to my husband about it, and he said he thought the greatest thing was passivity. That many times we get into our busy lives, we go to work and we deal with the things at work, and then we have no more time for God. We want to choose to go shopping or just relax and sit in front of the TV and not really give God any more time. So passivity could be a real enticement to us. Many times we have things in our lives that aren't so bad. They're not a dirty little sin. It could be, but it's something that takes priority in our lives over God. It could be our job. It could even be our kids. Here's a question I want you to ask yourself in your head. The question is, what is your top priority in life? What is your top priority in life? Is it happiness? Maybe for some of you it's to get married or to have kids. Maybe it's to make a difference in the world. Or is it to serve the kingdom? But whatever your answer is, will show you how available you are to serve the Lord. Back in verse 16, Joshua responds to the people, or the people respond and say, "Oh yeah, we're on God's side. We know who He is. We're going to obey Him. He's our God." But Joshua's response is not what they expected. He said, "You can't serve the Lord. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion. If you forsake Him, He's not going to be happy with you." And the reason I believe he said this is because the Israelites are being hasty. They are not giving any thought to the seriousness of what side they're going to take. A good question for us is, am I like the Israelites? Am I being hasty in my commitment to get into a ministry and do things? A life check could be for us is the real you the one that shows up here on Sunday, or is there someone else that's living out there 6 days of the week? Maybe how would you feel if a coworker or a neighbor found out you were a Christian? Would they be surprised? We can't be hasty in saying, yeah, we're on the Lord's side and live something else. Another example for us, maybe when a missionary comes and he speaks to us and he tells us about all the great and wonderful things that the Lord has done, and our souls get all pumped up. We are so excited that even some of us are ready to jump on board and be a missionary that day. But you know what? In the mission field, there's two sides. On one side, there are the great and wonderful things that the Lord has done. But on the other side, there's the testings and trials that they have to go through. There's a lack of funds to support their ministry. There's seasons of maybe where they don't see the success that they envisioned. The burden of having to carry out the ministry alone. Maybe even the weariness of being in a foreign land. But serving is about ministering during the difficult times and not just the good and rewarding ones. When we say yes to ministry, are we doing it hastily Or are we doing it soberly, knowing and committing to God in our service? If we go in without haste, then we're better equipped to reap the blessings as well as the trials and the testings. Joshua's life is a good example for to follow because he knew that through the perseverance of hardships, to be on the Lord's side was much better than to be in the world's. And he really wanted the Israelites to be committed to that too. So once we cross over that first line of the sand, we commit ourselves to God, we become willing partners with God. And God can then place us into the service that he feels we will be best served. And it might not always turn out the way we expected. In the Bible, David found out that throughout his life, many of the things that he wanted to do was not always what the Lord wanted for him to do. David's heart was there to please the Lord, but some of the things that the Lord, that David wanted wasn't what the Lord wanted from David. God sees who we are and knows exactly what's best for his kingdom. I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles 28. And I want to look at David for a moment. In 1 Chronicles 28, King David has summoned all his officials and commanders and mighty men together. And he wants to speak to them about what was in his heart. In chapter 28, I'm going to start in verse 1. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, the officials, officers over the tribes, and the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials and the mighty men and all the brave soldiers, warriors. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build the house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the house of Judah he chose my family. And from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, the Lord has given me many. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws as it is being done at this time.'" David is telling them how it's in his heart to build a house for the ark to rest in, and has even the plans to build it, but the Lord said no. David's ministry and service for God had been designed for other things. The Lord chose to establish the line of kings through David, and he chose Solomon to build the temple. I want you to just jump to verse 11. And it says, "And David gave his son Solomon the plans of the portico of the temple and its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries of the dedicated things." And then David continues of all the things, the instruments and what the Levites were supposed to do. And all that was supposed to be in it. And then in verse 19, he said, "All this," David said, "I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan." See, David wasn't able to build the temple, but the Spirit gave him the instructions of how to do it. He gave David the job of preparing. It was David's part in ministry of building the temple. And it was Solomon's job to build a temple. The same thing may happen to you. You may have a vision for a ministry. And it may be you that's the one who's doing the preparation work, to laying the foundation of that ministry. And it may be someone else who will be called by God to actually do the ministry. But whatever it is, the Lord will give you the specific details and the understanding of what you need to do in ministry. And this way, we need each other to carry out the ministry so that God can use and direct the talents as He seems best. One of the things that I've been trying to do is show you that there's a progression of spiritual maturity that we need to go through. And in 1 John, in chapter 2, John is doing the same thing. He's showing a progression of spiritual maturity. And I'm going to start in verse 12. It says, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So John's showing a progression, and he starts out, the dear children are the babes in Christ. They're the ones who have just accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they have a genuine relationship with God because their sins are forgiven on account of Jesus Christ, and they recognize that. And they recognize who Christ is. And then the next maturity is the young ones. And they are the ones that are growing. They're the ones crossing the lines in the sand. Their conquest of the evil one is continuing and does continue. They're not only conquering Satan, but they're becoming spiritually strong as they, as the Word of God abides in them. And they understand what the Word means and they walk that out. And what the Word of God does is giving them strength to conquer Satan and to resist the temptations that are thrown at them. And then lastly are the fathers. And these are the fathers that have become spiritually mature because they have a spiritual, experiential relationship, a personal knowledge of who the Father is. They understand who the Father was from the very beginning. Now, I've tried to cover similar levels as we commit ourselves to the Lord. The first thing we did, I talked about, is we made room for God in our lives. We come to Him because we recognize that there's a spiritual lack of peace and we need to make room for Him. And the decision we do is we want to have God in our lives, and it becomes more, God becomes more important to us than the things of the world. And then the second step we take is we make an unconditional surrender to Him. We willingly leave behind the familiar past. And during this time is when we begin fighting the temptations of the world, and we're leaving behind the enticements that are holding us to this world. And we learn to give ourselves over to God and have victory in our lives. The next thing we do is we allow God to work through our lives. We become willing partners in service to Him. We allow God to assign the tasks that He makes decisions for, that He knows are His desires, and we're willing to walk out God's desires in our lives. And then lastly, we make room for God as our lives. We become the living sacrifice, and we relinquish our free will to God, just as Jesus Christ relinquished His free will. A result of relinquishing our free will is that we are then, when we're engaged in ministry, what's seen out of us is the Spirit of God. Many of you know there's a season when Susan Dietz was interceding And that was what the Lord asked her to do. And then when she interceded, the sweet aroma would come out of her so that if you walked by her, you would say, she's doing the Lord's will. That's the Lord. You didn't attribute it to her. You attributed it to the Lord because it was the sweet aroma of the Lord. Well, the same thing will happen to us. When we're in the Lord's will and we've relinquished ourselves to do the Lord's will, an aroma, it may not be a scent that we can smell, but our personal aroma will come out, and people seeing our service will say, that's the Lord. And they'll recognize it as the Lord's Spirit within us. In conclusion, there's a line drawn for each one of us. On one side is the Lord cheering us on, and he's saying, come over to my side. I'm here. I want you on my side. Everything you need is here. But the only problem is the Lord's not going to let us be comfortable when we have one foot with the Lord and one foot in the world with the temptations. He doesn't want that for us. He's not compatible to having our feet in both. And we'll get nowhere fast trying to put God into our lives only when it's convenient. So I want to ask you the question that Gandalf said to Frodo. What will you do with the time that is given to you? Will you serve God? Will you say yes to the ministry that the Lord has put in your spirit to do, but you've been hesitant to do it? Maybe it seems too big. Well, how do we start in the service? How do we even begin? We may not even know. Well, the first things we need to do is we need to act upon what the Lord has given, you feel the Lord has called you to do. The first thing for you to do is to pray about it. Don't rush into it. Pray and ask the Lord what you're to do with a thing that's within your spirit. And if it stays there and it grows, it's probably from the Lord. Disciple yourself to someone who's already doing what you've been called to do. And whenever you're in service, place yourself under someone's discipleship and let them mentor you so that you can understand and gain wisdom of what it is to be in that ministry. And you'll also mature in that understanding. Also, go and tell someone what you've decided to do. Have them pray for you. Have them make yourself accountable to that person so that they can help you and encourage you to proceed into that unfamiliar future and not just stay in your comfortable path and remain passive. And lastly, set limits on your commitment. Set a timeline. Stick to that commitment, though. Once you set your time goals, and then towards the end of your commitment, then pray and reevaluate. Does the Lord still want me to stay in here, or shall I move on? And then be released if you need to. I'd like you to stand, and I'd like to pray over you. Lord, I pray that we would contemplate what we are to do with the time that is given to us, what we are to do in ministry for you. I pray for this congregation that we will grow in our service for you, that the ministry we involve ourselves in is where you want each of us to be. I pray for wisdom and insight to where you have placed each person here in ministry. I pray that we will continue to cross the lines in the sand and draw closer and closer to you. I pray for the strength of those who are struggling with the temptations and the priorities in their lives that keep them from knowing you more intimately. I thank you, Lord, for your spirit within us that shows us what your will is. May we do in service for you. May what we do in service for you be because we know we are loved and accepted by you. May what we do be an expression of your nature that is within us. In Jesus' name I pray. There may be some of you here that are that the Lord's been speaking to you about, that you know you need to cross the line and enter into the ministry. There may be something that the Lord specifically asked of you. And I'd like you to just, if you want, to come forward and declare it. And maybe have people pray over you and bless you in your decision. There may be some of you out here today that don't have a specific ministry that you know about, but you have a desire to be in service for the Lord. You also have a place here to be, to get prayer over, and just to open yourselves up to the Lord and ask the Lord to move in you. I think there's some people here today too that are struggling with temptations and sins that you feel you don't have a place to be in ministry. But I feel you could come up today to confess it, to get right with the Lord, and to move forward. Does the prophetic team have anything that you have strength? Okay. I know that if there are some of you who have need some healing, we have people here that can pray for you. And if you'd like just prayer, we'll have people that will come forward. If you'd like to do that now, we can pray over you. And also, I know that the mission group is going to be leaving. If you come over, I know there would be a group of people that will come over here and pray and bless you as you go into the mission field. So thank you.